morning. Thank you all. 1 Thessalonians tonight, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. Been working a couple Sunday nights in Romans. We're going to take a break out of that tonight because I wanted to. So that's what we're going to do. Simple message tonight, nothing complicated. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, today it seems like, or to me it does, and I'm sure it does to you just from listening to people talk, it seems like there is nowhere in this world that we can look and see something to be encouraged about at this moment in our life. It just seems like every day it's just more or something else, and you know, if you're like me, you've got to watch very little news just because it's just heartbreaking to watch. It just sucks every ounce of excitement out of your life as you watch some of this stuff, and it just seems like there's nowhere. It almost feels like, you know, you're kind of being pummeled on every side every day. And this is when you think things couldn't get more crazy, they can. When you think a politician couldn't say anything more insane, they do. When you think somebody else, you know, you couldn't see more foolishness and monuments and riots, you do. So it just seems like it's everywhere. And so because of that, it's easy to forget, isn't it, how blessed that we are individually anyway, as God's people. You know, the world may be falling around, down around our ears, but we are still blessed, yes. And we are still children of God. We're still saved, and so we can still rejoice in the fact that we know that. We still possess the Lord Jesus Christ. He still indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, and even with all things that are going on, we can still rejoice in that. And I understand tonight that it can become, with so much going on right now, it can become all-consuming, can it? I mean, it can become so consuming that we forget that we're children of God and we're supposed to rejoice in the worst of times. And if anybody can, it should be us. Doesn't mean we can't be concerned about what's going on or that we shouldn't be concerned about what's going on. We certainly should be. But there's a difference between that and being consumed by it. Believe me, I understand personally how easy it is that we can be consumed by all that's going on with all the stuff we're having to deal with and put up with. And again, the truth is that we can rejoice in the worst of times. And if nothing else, hey, if everything is collapsing and the world is falling apart, it just means the Lord's coming pretty soon, all right? And so that wouldn't be a bad thing either. And so we can certainly find something to be excited about. Verse 16, if you would, just one short verse, two words. How long could it possibly take me to preach on two words? Verse 16, rejoice ever more, rejoice evermore. Amen. Let's have the invitation and we'll go downstairs. Rejoice evermore. I want to speak to you tonight about something only a Christian can know. Something only a Christian can know. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Brother Tim Caldwell, I want you to lead us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, and we are so very thankful for the hope of your word. Pray you be with my pastor as he preaches. Pray you'd help him, and we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Rejoice evermore. The reason I call this something only a Christian can know is because joy, and this is the first thing I want you to see with me tonight, is that joy is a characteristic of the Christian life. Right. It is a joy of the characteristic of the Christian life. Joy is not a characteristic of the world. Right. It's a characteristic of the saved life, of the Christian life. And if you'll think with me for a moment about this, and just kind of ponder on it for a second, don't ponder too long so that you miss the rest of the message, but if you ponder on it for just a moment, think about it for just a moment, I think you'd agree with me tonight it's true that the world doesn't talk much about joy. You don't hear the world really talk about joy. They think about it maybe at Christmas time when they sing, you know, joy to the world. They think about it maybe when they see it on the front of their Christmas cards, you know, when they see the big word joy on the front of your Christmas card. They may think about it then. But the world doesn't really talk about joy. You don't hear commercials about having joy. You know, you don't see ads in magazines about possessing joy. You don't hear people at work talking about, boy, I wish I had more joy in my life. They don't talk about joy. We know tonight they do talk about something. Of course, they are chasing that elusive happiness, aren't they? That's what they talk about. That's what they want. They want to be happy. And you might hear people at work go, boy, I wish I was happier, or I would be happier if. And we hear that. We hear commercials or see commercials that tell us, you know, you would be happier if you would brush your teeth with this toothpaste, or you'd be happy if you owned this thing or possessed that thing. Then, of course, you would be happy. You know this tonight. And, of course, in most cases, their pursuit of this elusive happiness is, of course, tied at best to their family, which is not necessarily a bad thing. But it also, of course, is tied many times to the things that they possess. It's tied to the things that they want to possess. It's tied, in particular, it's tied to the way things are going in their life and the way things are going in the world. You know, if you were to interview most Americans, I think if they were to take a poll, you know, we can talk about the president's ratings, we can talk about the Senate's ratings. I think if we were to take a poll today, we'd find that the happiness rating is way down in America today because things aren't going well, and so people aren't happy as a result of that. So when we talk about joy, that's something only a Christian can possess. The world doesn't know anything about joy. That's why they don't talk about it. They're not even, it's not even on their radar. They're not trying to pursue joy. They're trying to pursue happiness. Now, of course, the Bible does speak of happiness. There's no doubt about that, but it speaks of it in the sense of being blessed of God or the results of His blessing. But that's not, it's not, when the Bible talks about happiness, it's not that emotional based feeling on because you feel like you're fortunate at some area in your life right now, or because of how your work is going, or because how things are working out in your life, like the world talks about. Now, in Christianity, we have happy moments. Amen. Come on. We do every once in a while. We have happy moments. There's no doubt about that. But we talk about joy, or that's what we should be talking about. We don't talk about the happiness of the Christian life. We talk about the joy of the Christian life. We don't talk about the happiness of knowing Christ. We talk about the joy of knowing Christ. And so in Christianity, we're different from the world in this sense that we're in pursuit of joy. We're not in pursuit of happiness. Now, the reason why that's so, and the reason why our focus is on joy and not happiness as the world is, and the reason why the world's not focused on joy is because it is a distinctive characteristic of the Christian life. It is unique, and it is distinct to the Christian life. It's only made possible. The only reason you and I can possess joy is because it's made possible by means of our Christianity, by our genuine Christianity. It's made possible to us by means of the fact that we are blood-bought, born-again, child of God, regenerated, converted, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only reason joy is possible for us. And this is the reason why the world's not pursuing it. It's also the reason why it's not on their radar, because they are not saved. They're not children of God. They're not Christians in the true sense. And so since they're none of that, the whole concept of joy doesn't even come into their thinking, because it's impossible for them to possess it because it's unique. Before you and I got saved, we couldn't have joy either. It's a characteristic, again, of our Christianity, and that's why we focus on that. Now, this is neither here nor there, but there's a reason why I'm going to say what I'm about to say, and that is that the Greek verb for joy is kairo, and we see it in many passages. But look over in Philippians chapter 3. It's used as a verb, and the Greek word is kairo. Not that you really care about that, but in Philippians 3, I'm saying it, though, for a reason. Philippians chapter 3, we see it throughout the Word of God, kairo, joy, or rejoice, same thing, joy, rejoice, really the same thing. And it's used as a verb in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Make the decision, the choice to rejoice, and rejoice in the Lord. And so we see this verb, this command to do so. Chapter 4, verse 4, just down the page or over the page, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, in case you didn't understand what I just said, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so we see it used as a verb, this again, the word kairo. Then the Greek noun for rejoice is kara. We see it in passages like John 15. Look over there, if you will. John 15, where it's used as a noun in our Bible. John 15, it's used as something you can possess. It's spoken of as something we are to do. It's also spoken of as something we can possess. In John 15, verse 11, Jesus said this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Hey, here we get a sense of the fact that joy is a characteristic only of the Christian life, because our joy is the result of His joy that remains in us. And so He uses the word here as a noun, talks about my joy in you. Chapter 16, again across the page or the next page over, look if you will in chapter 16 and verse 20, where we find it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And again, that's that idea of a noun, joy that we can possess, something that we can have. Now, both the Greek noun and the Greek verb, and this is the only reason why I mention this, They're closer related to each other, and they're also closely related to another word, which is the word charis, and that's from which we get the word grace that we talk about. And all three of these words are related, and that's the only reason we care about any of this, is that all three words are related to each other. They're connected to each other. Joy is a verb, the action of joy. Joy is a noun, that which we can possess. And grace are all connected to one another. Look over, well, let's not go there. They're both connected to each other, and again, connected to the word grace. And it's important that we know that, because it's important to understanding real joy and real rejoicing, especially when we're talking about joy as a permanent, lasting quality of life, because that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about joyous events here. We're talking about Christians can possess a permanent joy as a quality of life. Doesn't mean that we go around, you know, singing showers of blessings all day long. It doesn't mean that we don't have challenges in life, but it means that we can possess a permanent quality of life that we can refer to as joy. And out of that, of course, we can experience actions of joy. We can also experience the possession of joy. And again, all of this connected to this idea of grace. And the truth is that the reason joy is the characteristic of Christianity, and the world really speaks of it, is because it's impossible to know joy as this quality of life until you know and experience and appropriate the grace of God, right, which is why they're connected. Grace and joy and grace and rejoicing are connected to each other, and you can't experience joy until you've experienced grace, until you've appropriated the grace of God in your life, until you've experienced His amazing grace. Only then can we have joy. Until you appropriate the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, I think it makes sense to us tonight. Until we get saved, you can't have joy. And until you appropriate the grace of God through faith in Christ, you can't. Until you get saved, until you come to know the saving grace of God, there can't be joy. I know this much: when you got saved on the day, night, afternoon, whatever it was that you got saved, you probably got a little shot of joy. You know, at that point, probably never thought you'd do anything but rejoice. You know, at the moment that you got saved. And so until we appropriate the saving grace of God, we can't know joy. But not only that, until we come to see the grace of God in His dealings and workings in our life, you can't know joy. We don't really know joy or be able to keep joy in a saved life as a permanent characteristic or quality of life until we come to embrace and experience and understand the grace of God's working in our life. Because you've got a lot more grace than when you just got saved. God is graciously working in your life, and He's graciously working in my life, and He's providing for us and watching over us and caring for us and protecting us and guiding us. And even the things that He allows into our life, there's this amazing plan of the grace of God for our good and for our benefit. And so God's grace is at work in our life until you and I come to understand that all that comes in my life, all that happens in my life that is the result of God's working is because of His amazing, marvelous grace. And if you think your life is bad now, think what it'd be without the grace of God. Amen. And He blesses us and guides and directs. And that's this whole idea that God is graciously dealing with my life and dealing in my life. And we can't know joy until we know the saving grace of God, until we understand how gracious God is to us in our daily life. And He is gracious to us. Man alive, God's good to us. Amen. And gracious to us and caring about us, provides for us, and does some amazing things in our life that sometimes just leaves us going, praise God. That's just God right there that did that. And He's at work when it comes to the grace of God in our life. Now look over in Acts chapter 20, if you would. Paul connects these two, the grace of God and the joy of God, or the rejoicing of God, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, Acts 20 and verse 17. This is when he's saying farewell to the Ephesian elders. And it says in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with tears and with temptations which befell me by the lying way of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I go bound in spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. We're headed to Rome. I have no idea what's going to happen as I go to Jerusalem and then eventually on to Rome, saving that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, as long as I can talk about and preach about the gospel, the grace of God and saving men, the grace of God and the gospel, Paul says, none of this rest of the stuff moves me. And I would say tonight that most of us are not facing tomorrow what Paul was facing coming up very soon. And Paul still said, I have great joy because of the grace of God and the working of the grace of God. And so these two are oftentimes connected. Romans chapter 5, look over there if you will. You all with me?
Amen.
I can't hardly tell with your mask on. Romans chapter 5. I should get little amen signs. Romans chapter 5. Then I have to say, are you with me? Show me your sign. Show me your sign. I see a sign. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So again, he connects this idea of grace and joy. Grace and joy go together. Come on, the more you understand of the grace of God, the more joy you're going to have. And the more you appreciate the grace of God in saving you, and the more you see the things that happen in your life and see things working out in your life and see things working through in your life, the more you come to understand and see the grace of God in that, the more joy. There's nothing more joyful than to see something work out in your life or to see some plan of God come to pass in your life or to see some event and begin to understand how it works in your life, to see all that and step back and say, that's, man, alive, the grace of God in working all that out and dealing in those things in our life. That's a tremendous source of joy when we see and understand the grace of God. And so you can't know joy in your life until you see His grace at work in your life. And from the new birth until the time He takes us home, His grace is working in our life. And until you and I come to the point where we can say what Paul did over in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it is where Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And until we come to the point that we can say that and understand that it is by His grace and through His grace that we are what we are. Man, everything, what little I've accomplished is by the grace of God. And what good there is in me is because of the grace of God. Because what I know of Him is because of the grace of God. The life that I have is because of the grace of God. And we ought to have joy in nothing else, in just the amazing grace of God in our life every day. So that's the reason why joy is such a characteristic of the saved life but not of the world, because they don't know the grace of God. But you and I know the grace of God and have experienced the grace of God in our life. You with me so far?
Amen.
Wave your sign. Amen. There is another reason that only Christians can know joy in our saved life, and that's because joy is also closely connected to the virtues of the saved life. Mm-hmm. You know, there's joy in virtue.
Right.
There's no joy in wickedness. There's no joy in evil. There might be temporary happiness for a season, but there is no joy. But there's joy connected to the virtues of the saved life, joy in rejoicing in those things. In Romans chapter 14, look over there since you're already in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14, or I think you may still be there. Joy is closely connected to many of the other virtues that are made possible by the saved life. You know, when you and I got saved, God gave us virtue, or the ability to express virtue, to experience characteristics of virtue. And those things are a part of why we rejoice. You know, one of the reasons why we have joy is because we don't have to deal on a daily basis with a lot of the stuff that the world deals with. And that's because of the virtue or the characteristic of virtue that comes with this, with the whole concept of being saved. In Romans chapter 14, look what Paul says in verse 17 of Romans 14. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he connects this concept of righteousness, which is a characteristic of the Christian life. It's a virtue of the Christian life. Righteousness, the ability to live righteously. Come on, you know what? Righteousness is when we're right with God. It's when we're right in connection with His Word. It's when our life is being lived in obedience to God's Word. And these two are connected because righteousness by itself helps breed joy. Listen, when you are right with God, when we're right with His Word, not only are we right with God, which brings joy, but being right with His Word means I'm also protecting myself from so much of the junk in the world that robs us of joy. And so these virtues that come along with being saved, not only is the grace of God the source, that's the primary source of joy, but these virtues that it brings, like righteousness, also help support our joy. I'm thankful I don't have to go home tonight and lay my head on my pillow and worry about some of the stuff the world's got to worry about, because I have obeyed God's word in my life. And I'm seeking, striving to live righteously in connection with His Word. And so when you and I get saved, one of the virtues that we receive is this ability to know a righteous life. And that in itself supports this whole idea of having joy. Then over in Galatians 5, look over there if you will, Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, you already know this, like I probably just told you, but we'll look, Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, of course, we have this well-known list of the fruits of the Spirit. And we should notice, of course, that when it starts listing the fruit of the Spirit, the second item on the list, only after love, is joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and what?
Joy.
And we see the fruit of the Spirit, the outworking of the indwelling of the Spirit of God is joy. And so being indwelt by God, knowing this indwelling and experiencing the indwelling is certainly a source of joy. I guess we could say it this way, that the benefits we receive in salvation, that when we cultivate them, things like righteousness, indwelling, when we cultivate all that, it produces joy. Right. Of course, I think we can make the argument that love, the first thing in the list, also helps to produce joy in our life. And when we get saved, one of the characteristics of the saved life should be love. We should love one another. Amen. Matter of fact, the Bible says if we don't love the brethren, then we're not saved. And so there's this love that comes about it as well. And these are all virtues, and we could talk about many others tonight, but they're virtues of the saved life that help produce joy in our life. And that's why it's mentioned so many times in the Word of God, that God mentions these things in connection with joy. Look over in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. When we cultivate these things, it helps bring this permanent quality of life that we call joy. When you get saved and you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, one of the outworkings of the Spirit and the virtues of the saved life is this idea of joy. It's why when you read the Word of God, God's people are so often connected to joy. Go home tonight. You don't have to do it tonight. You can do it later on this week if you want to. But go home and look through the Word of God. And it's fascinating to notice how many times we are connected to the concept of joy. And what makes that fascinating is the fact that we experience often so little joy. Right. When in the Word of God, we're so connected to joy. Of course, one of my favorite stories is in Acts chapter 8, where we have this Ethiopian man, and he gets saved. And of course, I like what it says in verse 39, when it says, and when they were come up out of the water after being scripturally baptized, which is always deep water, amen, after being scripturally baptized, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing, because God has changed his life. God has given him now the ability to possess joy, because he's experiencing this indwelling, he's experiencing beginning to experience the virtues, or will soon, of the saved life, and so therefore he can know joy. Now, since joy is the result of the grace of God at work in our lives, Christianity is not supposed to have, the joy of Christianity is not supposed to be sporadic, is it?
Right.
We're not supposed to have sporadic joy. If we have joy, most of us would probably say it's sporadic, but it's not supposed to be that way. Our joy is supposed to be consistent. It's supposed to be regular, because joy is not based on the world around us. It's not based on happiness, as the world knows. It's based on the fact that we're saved. Say amen. It's based on the fact that we're experiencing the grace of God in our life. It's based on the fact that God enables us to experience the other virtues of the saved life, like love and peace and forgiveness and righteousness. And so because of that, our joy is to remain constant. It's never to be sporadic. It's supposed to be a constant thing. In our text that we read, you probably remember the whole verse, rejoice evermore. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, the word evermore isn't exactly the same word that we use. We think of the word evermore, we think forever. That's not what it means. The word in our New Testament means all the time, basically, is what it means. In every circumstance, rejoice. Be rejoicing evermore. No matter what's happening, rejoice evermore. I guess we could say rejoice forever and more. Amen. Every time Every time something comes our way in this Christian life, we're to rejoice evermore. It means regardless of time, regardless of circumstances, regardless of situation, because as Christians, our joy is based on the fact that we know the grace of God in salvation, we know the grace of God in our life, we know the grace of God in the virtues of the saved life, and so our joy is to be constant and consistent. It doesn't mean that we don't wrestle with problems. Say amen. It doesn't mean that we don't wrestle with keeping our minds right and our hearts right, but it means underneath this, we should be able to experience this permanent, consistent characteristic of joy in our life. Just be joyful no matter what's going on or what's happening. Now, one other thing that's clear about joy in the Christian life, you all still with me? One other thing that's clear about joy in the Christian life is that joy is not static. Joy is meant to grow. Because when you get saved, that's good. One of the most joyous times of my life was when I got saved. All right, but joy is not meant to be static. You're supposed to be more joyful now than you were a year ago.
Right.
And we're supposed to be more joyful after a while. And if you think about it, it makes perfectly good sense. You say, well, I'm having trouble with joy because I'm not making as much money as I was a year ago, or I'm not in as good a circumstance as I was 5 years ago, or my health's not what it was 3 years ago. It's because you're pursuing happiness, the elusive target of happiness. Joy, though, is not supposed to be static. It's supposed to grow. You know why? Because the longer we're saved, the more we come to appreciate the grace of God in salvation. The longer we're saved, the more we should begin to see and understand the grace of God in His workings in our daily life. The more we should be developing the virtues of salvation, the virtues of the saved life, which helps produce joy. Come on, just making sense? So the longer we're saved, we're supposed to grow in joy. Our joy is supposed to become greater. It's supposed to become deeper. It's supposed to become more meaningful because we're growing in those things that produce joy. You know, we may not be making what we were last year. We may not be in our dream job. We may not be living in our dream house. We may not be in our dream circumstance, but we can rejoice in the Lord because those things are constant.
Right.
Oh, come on, you with me? Hey, my salvation's constant.
Amen.
It doesn't change. I'll be as saved a year from now as I am right now, all right?
Right.
And I'm just as saved now as I was 5 years ago. That doesn't change. The grace of God in saving me is consistent in my life. The grace of God's working in my life is consistent. God is just as gracious to me today as He was 5 years ago. And God will be, I guarantee you and I promise you, God will be just as gracious to you 5 years from now if He tarries in His coming than He is right now. God will always be consistently gracious in our life and working in our life. And those virtues in the saved life are always there as long as we develop them. So since the source of joy doesn't fluctuate, our joy is not supposed to be sporadic either. We're supposed to be consistent in our joy and living for Him. The more we understand of our salvation, the more we know of His grace in our daily life, the more we understand of His blessed providence in our life and His working there, the more we will grow in joy. And so because of that, it's possible for us to know joy because of what He's done in our life. You know, the reason we can have joy and the world can't is because God's given us a new personality.
Right.
Oh, He has.
Yeah.
Right? He's given us a new, if you don't like our personality now, think what it was like before we got saved. Amen. God's given us a new personality. We know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. We've been created new creatures in Christ. And it gives us that ability to know joy because of that saving grace. And as I said, as a result, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And this enables us to live a life that grows in joy. You understand tonight that this is what the Beatitudes, as we call them. I call it the Sermon to the Church, but this is what the Beatitudes are about. Remember Matthew? We won't turn there and read them, but in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. It's not exactly the same word as happy, but we'll use it that way for tonight. Happy, joyful. It's really, the word is really meant toward joy more than happiness. But blessed are those that mourn. In other words, those that mourn over their sin and get right with God and repent. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the, blessed are the. Those are all characteristics. Those are all virtues of the saved life. Those are the ways, that's how we're supposed to live. Practicing the virtues of these Beatitudes, as we call them. And when we do that, it produces joy in our saved life. And so while joy is certainly a product of the fact that we're saved, as we practice the Beatitudes, if you will, as we practice these things, our joy can grow and should grow. Oh, come on, you should have more joy now than you did 5 years ago, if you were saved 5 years ago. We should have more joy because we should just be so much more thankful than we were 5 years ago. For God's amazing grace and working in our life, and how we can be blessed if we will just follow His leadership in these things and allow His grace to have His work in His life. Now, you have to be saved to know joy as a quality of life, but there is a version of joy that the world knows. The world does know a version of joy, though they don't talk about it very much. And the word for that is hedonism. And of course, they understand that. The Greek word's used in the New Testament to express sensual, fleshly, or worldly joy. Look over in Luke chapter 12. The words connected to Christian joy are connected to the word grace. And it's all about the grace of God. What little bit the world knows of joy, there is a word for it, again, hedonism, and that speaks of fleshly pleasure or fleshly joy. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean a lustful thing. It just means that it's pleasure resulting from the cares of this world. And in Luke chapter 12, it's sometimes, oftentimes, translated in our King James Bible as pleasure. Luke chapter 12, in verse 19, remember this man, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good, lay it for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Here it's translated as merry, which is the same word as the word pleasure. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 40 through 41, it talks about those who rejoiced in the work of their hands. They rejoiced in what they'd produced, what they had grown, what they had made. And so there is a worldly joy. Are you still tracking with me?
Yeah.
And it's a joy based in the pleasures of this world. It's a joy based in the pleasures. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I have done. Look what I have arrived at. Look what I have accumulated. Look what I have been recognized for. Look at how I've been appreciated. Look at what I've achieved in my life. Those are the pleasures of this life. And all of those aren't necessarily bad, not necessarily wrong. Nothing wrong with accomplishing something in your life, as long as that is not the source of your joy. Now, we can certainly take some degree of pleasure in that, but that's never to be our joy. Because once we start making that the source of our joy, we will never experience continual joy and growth in our life. Because of our flesh, it is so easy, is it not, to make those things the source of our joy. It is so easy to tie our happiness to career, to advancement, to recognition, to stuff, to things, to possessions. And we may sit back and say, well, you know, I don't really think that's me. But then we're so unhappy because we don't have something or because we didn't accomplish something. And so the world does have a word for this concept of joy, but it's tied to the things and to the cares of this life. And as long as they're met, they are happy. As long as those things are met, then they experience some level of joy, if you will. And as Christians, you know, sometimes, again, this word is translated as pleasure in our Bible, the word hedonism that's used of the world. And as Christians, we're not opposed to pleasure. Come on, are we? We're not opposed to pleasure. There's nothing wrong with pleasure in the sense of relaxation or the sense of enjoying something. But we do oppose hedonism, which is fleshly pleasure, which, of course, so many times leads to sin. You know, and as believers, we can appreciate non-sinful pleasures in life, can't we? There's things I enjoy doing, and we can certainly enjoy those things. But our joy is to grow out of the grace of God, and our joy is to grow out of our relationship with Christ. Our joy is never, ever, ever to grow out of hedonism. It is never to grow out of what I'm able to do. It's never to grow out of what I'm able to possess. It's never to grow out of what we own. It's never to grow out of achievement or a sense of recognition. It's never to grow out of those things. It is always, always to grow out of the grace of God and out of the mercy of God and what He has done in our life. And the moment you and I start allowing our joy to be attached to the cares of this life, we are going to be miserable in this life when our joy begins to become attached to that. Look in Romans chapter 14, if you would. Romans chapter 14. And we can sit here tonight and I can say, boy, our joy should never be attached to the things of this life. And I can say amen, and you all would say amen. All right. But it is so easy because of our flesh, isn't it, to attach our joy to this life, or how easy we will let the absence of things or the challenges of this life suck the joy out of our life. And this is why it has to be based in the grace of God and not in the things of this world. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat, and it's not drink, but righteousness and peace and what?
Joy
in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." He says, our joy is not in meat, our joy is not in stuff, our joy is not in things, our joy is not in the pleasure of this life. Our joy is in Christ and His grace and marvelous working in our life. God is so good to us and has been so good, and He ought to be the source of our joy. When things are going terrible and the world is falling down around our ears, we ought to be able to get into the Word of God and read a little bit and say, you know what, man, God's so good. God is so gracious, God's so merciful, and take joy in Him. Now, let me give you this and we're done. While joy is the product of the new life in Christ, there are those things in the saved life that help grow joy, that help lead to rejoicing. And this is, like I said, a simple, simple message. We can, you know, while joy is the product of grace, and while it's the product of God's working, while it's the product of the virtues that God allows me to possess now that I've been born again, while that's true, I can help my joy. Know, did you hear me? I don't have to sit back and wait for somebody to make me joyful. Right? I can help my joy. And of course, we help our joy by reminding ourselves of the working of God's grace in our life. That's how we help our joy. If you set, we just need to set back every now and take stock of God's grace and God's, and the working of God's grace in our life. And it might be that we might be more joyful than we think we could be if we would do it. The trouble is, we're being pummeled on every side today, especially. All the news is bad news. All right? And all that's going on, the world's lost its mind, the government's lost our mind, our political leaders, we're being led by children, that's almost an insult to children, and so we're being pummeled by all this stuff on every side, and it's constant. Listen, if you don't think the devil is behind this, just look at what things are. It's just constant evil, constant bad news, constant wickedness, and just continual bad news until it just beats you to a pulp. If you watch all that stuff and stay tuned, and it's hard to escape it today because now, as you can see, as I can see looking at you, it's affecting us where we live. Everything that we do, we're being affected by it. And so it's easy to lose our focus and become focused on that. So we've got to take steps to grow our joy and to remind ourselves that there is reason to rejoice in the Lord. Hey, there's reason, I say, to rejoice always in the Lord, if we'll turn to Him. So let me give you a couple of them and we'll be done. First of all, number one, I think this is the most obvious, or should be the most obvious, and that would be one thing that helps grow our joy is a continual consciousness of our own salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. A continual consciousness of our own salvation. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. A continual consciousness of, I've said this so many times, I wish, you know, how you felt on the moment you got saved. Man, I wish we could bottle that at that moment. Don't you wish when somebody got gets saved, once he gets saved, gets up off his knees after he received Christ, he's all excited. Don't you wish we could take him in the back room and say, hey, we need to plug you into IV and extract a little of that because you're going to need it, all right, down the road. So we can plug you back in from time to time and give you a little new birth transfusion, you know, and put some of that joy back into you again that you let the world rob us from. But we ought to rejoice and continually rejoice in a continual consciousness of, hey, I'm saved. Man, oh, come on, I'm saved. I don't have to go to hell forever. One of these days, I'm going to go be with my Lord. I'm saved from my sin. I remember, listen, I've been saved a long time. I still remember, Brother Sam, what it was like to be under the weight of condemnation and under the weight of the guilt of sin. And I still remember what it was like when that was lifted off of me because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and I got saved. I'm so thankful I've been saved ever since, that God's never taken it back. I've never lost it because you can't lose it. It's been constant in my life. And I'm so thankful tonight that we ought to have, and I'm so thankful that I can have a continual consciousness of my salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, Paul said this in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." You know this passage, "For scarcely for a righteous man will some die." That wasn't you. "Yet peradventure for a good someone even dare to die." That probably wasn't you or me either. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners," hey, that was you, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Then he goes on in verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Oh, come on, friend, let that sink in. Not only were we sinners, but when we were enemies with God. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Oh, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. We have been atoned for. Our sins have been atoned for. We have a home in heaven. We have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I was an enemy with God, and he saved me. I was a sinner, and he saved me. I wasn't the righteous man. I wasn't even the good man. I was the sinner, and yet he saved us. He died for us and worked atonement in our life. And Paul says, hey, we ought to take joy in knowing that we have experienced the atonement. Amen. And that we have a constant, continual awareness of the fact that we're saved. So that should be the most obvious. Lord, help us to continue. Man, Lord, help us to continue to feel like that Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, where it says, after he came up out of that water, he went on his way rejoicing about what God had done in his life and how God had saved him. Lord, help us to experience that and have a continual awareness of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that alone would help our joy. When things get so horrible in your life, get so terrible in your life, turn over to Romans chapter 5 and read about how you weren't the righteous man or the good man, but Christ died for you anyway, and you have experienced the atonement. Secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds will help our joy. The work of the Holy Spirit and our hearts and minds will help our joy. If we will slow down for a moment and be still long enough to listen, he can be a source of joy in our life. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17. We read this just a moment ago. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We read already, in Galatians chapter 5, that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit of God. You know, we can manage our joy, we can grow our joy, we can sustain joy if we'll be constantly aware of our conversion, constantly aware of the fact that Christ died for me and my sins have been atoned for when I was a wicked sinner because of what Christ has done. And then secondly, our joy can be maintained also by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who, if we will just slow down and be still for a couple of moments, that he might be able to help our joy. If we would just shut up for a little bit and listen for a time. Listen, if we would get into our Bibles and just say, God, please speak to me today out of your word. Show me something to help my joy. I can guarantee you the Holy Spirit of God will help you. You won't hear an audible voice, but you know what it's like tonight. Come on, we all know tonight what it's like for the Holy Spirit of God to take a passage and just thrill our soul because of what he shows us in his word. We know what it's like to have just the Holy Spirit of God bring a thought to mind or encourage us in some way. If we would just slow down and listen, maybe sometimes if in our prayer life, if we would just quit talking for a little bit and listen. Sometimes it's a good idea in your prayer life to just be quiet for a little bit and just sit there before the Lord and see what the Holy Spirit of God might do to encourage you in him. And so we've got the indwelling. God lives within us, friend. And if we would slow down and listen sometimes, it might just be that the Holy Spirit of God, after all, joy is a fruit of him, is it not? The trouble is, we just don't listen very much. We're too busy talking. We're too busy asking. We're too busy worrying. Sometimes we just need to slow down. And I believe with all my heart that it is his desire to bolster the joy of the Lord in our heart if we would just slow down and listen. Thirdly, there's a joy that comes with possessing and knowing the truth. There's a joy that comes with possessing and knowing the truth. 1 Corinthians 13. When's the last time you were just thrilled that you have the Word of God? Just be thrilled that you have a Bible. When's the last time the Bible just thrilled your soul? Just have the joy that you have this blessed old book. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. Rejoice not in iniquity. Don't rejoice in hedonism. Don't rejoice in the pleasures of this world. But rejoice in the what? Truth. Rejoice in the truth. It ought to be the joy of our soul that we possess the very words of Almighty God. And it should rejoice our heart how God can speak to us through it. That will rejoice our heart of how we can read a passage that we've read 1,000 times in our saved life. And on the 1,001st time, God says, look at this.
Amen.
You know, 1,500th time through, that's a lot. But 1,500th time through, God says, hey, I'm going to show you something today I haven't showed you before. Look at this. Come on. That'll thrill your soul. That'll thrill your soul when you're reading your Bible today. And you're reading your Bible this week and God shows you something. You think to yourself, man, I don't have any clue how many times I've read this passage and I've never, ever seen that before. I don't know how many times I've read this passage and it's never spoken to me like that before. That's the work of Almighty God. That's the work of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's His grace at work in the possession of the Word of God. It ought to bring joy to our heart that we possess the Word of God and how God speaks to us out of it, how God can encourage us out of it, how God can direct us out of it. You know, when we're reading our Bible and God says, and we read a passage, and through that passage somehow God says, this is what I want you to do. And God can speak to us out of that. It's amazing having a living book. It is a living book. Because the deeper you dig, the deeper the hole gets, and the more you go through it, the more God shows you. And it ought to be the joy of our heart. And then fourthly, the great anticipation of the saved life should be a source of joy. You know tonight that the saved life is a life of anticipation? We're anticipating a lot as saved people. Absolutely we are. The saved life is a life of hope. It's a life of anticipation. It's a life of looking forward. And the things that we're looking forward to should thrill our soul. You know, the anticipation is a great help to our joy if we don't allow ourselves to be so cumbered about with this life and forget what is to come, that this life is not all there is, that there's so much that we're anticipating. You know, first of all, there's the obvious anticipation of our home in heaven, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, to know that the worst thing you can do is kill me down here and that'll just send me home to the home I'm anticipating anyway. And so our home in heaven is we're looking forward to with great anticipation. And it'll thrill our soul tonight that no matter how much, how good you can imagine it being, it's going to be infinitely better. We have a home reserved for us in heaven. Isn't that what the Bible says? That where I am, there you may be also. Come on, if that don't help your joy out, something's wrong with your joy. The fact that where He is, Brother Sam, one of the days I'm going to be. And I'm anticipating being where He is. I'm anticipating living down the street from my Savior. I'm anticipating living in the place that He has prepared for me. And that should be a source of joy. And the problem with us is not only are we cumbered about with the world and pummeled on every side, but we become so used to the truths of God's Word that they're no longer a source of joy in our life. Okay, well, okay, you're a preacher. I got home in heaven. I've known that for years. That's the problem, friend. As you've known it for so long, it's no longer a source of joy in your life. How on earth? Only we could get used to having a home in heaven. Only we could get used to seeing our Savior. Only we could get used to living with our Savior. Only we could get used to going to a place. You know, I've heard that 1,000 times. I know I'm going to a place that God's prepared for me. Only we could get used to that. But it's supposed to be a source of joy as we look forward to it with great anticipation. I'm telling you tonight, anticipation is one of the best parts of the saved life. Hey, we're anticipating the redemption of our bodies. Now you got to say amen there, some of you. All right, we're anticipating the redemption of our bodies. And the older you get, the more you anticipate it. Amen. The redemption of our bodies. Because God's not only saved our soul, He saved our bodies as well. Paul says in Romans 8:22 and 23, that we are looking forward to the redemption, the salvation of our bodies. We're going to get a brand new body.
Amen.
Made like the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what's all that mean? I have no earthly idea what that means, but I want it with all my wanting. Yeah. Amen. And we should anticipate.
Amen.
Hey, on those mornings you're hurting, or you're sick, or you got bad news from the doctor, or things aren't going well, anticipate. Don't let it destroy your joy. Anticipate the fact, you know, one of these days, I won't have to worry about this anymore.
Amen.
Because I'm anticipating today I will get a brand new body from my Savior. Come on, it'll help your joy if we can learn to remember that which we can anticipate. We're anticipating His coming kingdom. We're anticipating the answer to what should be one of the greatest prayers of the Christian life, Thy kingdom come. We're studying now an institute anticipating the day when my Savior will rule and reign from Jerusalem, when He will establish His kingdom on earth. We're anticipating that happening. No, come on. It's real.
Amen. That's right.
And we're anticipating the day that will happen. Can you imagine our Savior reigning in perfect righteousness, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and we're going to get to see it? No, we're going to get to be there. And as the church, which is His bride, we get to be a part of that. We were talking the other night about how there'll be rulers in that, and there's a place given to us to serve in the kingdom, and we're going to be there and see all that. That'll be a source of joy.
Amen.
Amen. Anticipating this. There's the anticipation of the day, as Paul, or as John wrote in Revelation 21, when he's going to wipe away all tears, when pain will be over and suffering will be over and loss will be over. So much of the saved life is anticipating. It's the hope that's laid before us.
Right.
Yes. We ought to take joy in that.
Yes. Right.
I'm so thankful that this is not all there is. Listen, I got some great things in my life. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my children, my grandchildren. I'm thankful for my health. There's things that I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you all in our church. There's things in this life that I appreciate and I love and I'm thankful for. But there's so much I'm looking forward to. So much I'm anticipating. And the things in my life right now that I don't appreciate just makes me anticipate them that much more. And it helps me have joy through the midst of all my circumstances. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, I'm anticipating a new creation.
Yes.
I'm anticipating the day that I'm going to get to see, Brother Sullivan, when God rolls up this creation like a scroll and it's burnt up with a fervent heat. He's going to make all things new. Amen?
Yes.
Looking forward to what God is going to do. And then fifthly, almost done. Our joy ought to be strengthened by the knowledge that though we may suffer trial now, all things work together for our eventual good.
Right.
Even in the midst of our trials, even in my worst day, I can have joy because I know God has a plan in this somewhere and in some way. I know that God's doing something and God's working in some way. And that one day, that purpose will be over, and we'll know why. Oh, listen, come on. When we suffer trials, we can take joy in the fact that God's got a plan in this. And if I don't know it now, one day I will know it. Though I suspect that likely when that day comes, we won't care anymore. But we'll know the why. We said all the time, well, when we get to heaven, I want to know why. Well, when we all get to heaven, we'll understand it better by and by, and I want to know why. I have a sneaky feeling when we all get to heaven, we aren't really going to care.
That's right.
I don't think we're going to be throughout eternity going, God, why did you put me through that? Why did God? I think at this point we're going to be so happy that we're finally inherited the home we've been anticipating that we're not really going to care about why all this happened. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, and speaking as a man speaks, I just soon forget everything that happened down here and just get on with serving the Lord in eternity. But one of these days, God's going to remove all these things and all the stuff that robs us. Come on, listen up. Almost done. All the stuff that robs us of our joy right now that we let suck the joy in our life, God's going to remove it all. Jeremiah 31 says this, "For I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them. And I will make them rejoice in their sorrow, and I will satiate the souls of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness." There's coming a day when that's going to happen, when He's going to fill us with joy, and we're just going to be satisfied with the goodness of God and glory. And we should have joy in anticipation of that. You know tonight that we ought to have joy in our fellowship one with another. I'm not turning here for the sake of time, but Acts chapter 2, where it says the 3,000 were saved, and they met daily and went from house to house fellowshipping and just enjoyed the fellowship. Our fellowship should be a source of joy. That's the reason why I hate this whole situation right now, because it so hinders our ability to fellowship. It so hinders our ability to rejoice in the Lord together. But we ought to take joy in that. And then lastly, look over in Psalm 71, last verse and we're done. There's so much that should be an encouragement to our joy if we would just allow it to be. Psalm 71, last one. Psalm 71, verse 22, and we'll pray. Psalm 71, verse 22. It says, I will praise thee with psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. You know, tonight our singing should be a source of joy.
Amen.
It should be a source of joy in our life. Every time we get some of the songs we sang tonight, man, ought to thrill your soul.
Right.
That'll just cause us to sit back. It ought to cause us to think, boy, God's so good.
Amen.
It ought to cause us to think, man, what God has done in my life, how God has worked. And our singing should be a source of rejoicing. Isn't it true that sometimes you can come into church after having a bad day at work and just sometimes just the singing or a special will lift you up, kind of restore and remind you of the goodness of God in your life? Listen, we are the people who have the ability to experience joy. The world doesn't have that ability because our joy is based on the grace of God in our life, and it is the outworking of His grace. He allows us to have those virtues and to possess those virtues, which adds to that righteousness and peace and the other things that God has. And if we'll develop those, it helps our joy even more. And so we can experience all that. As long as we live in the Word of God, we can have that. And we should never, we can enjoy things in life, but we should never allow our joy to be attached to the cares of this world, ever, ever, ever. That's hedonism. We don't want that in our life. We want joy based in the grace of Almighty God. But it's not up to us to just sit back and say, okay, well, I'm saved. I've experienced the grace of God. So now I'm just going to sit back and let God fill me with joy. No, no, we need to help bolster our joy. And we do that by remembering that the Christian life is a life of anticipation, and that this is not all there is, and that God is at work in our life. And the best, friend, listen, the best is absolutely yet to come.
Amen. That's right.
If we will just continue to serve Him and live for Him. Sing, amen, for the joy of Him, which is why I think the devil hates singing so bad. He's good.
Amen.
Amen. And we can have joy in Him. Why don't you stand with me if you would.